Shalom. Thank you for listening to this podcast. I'm taking a moment to share some important information about Congregation Shema Yisrael. We're following the leading of the Holy Spirit to purchase a new facility for our congregation in the heart of the Jewish community of Rochester, New York. We've experienced several miraculous confirmations that this purchase is God's plan to make us more effective in our outreach to the Jewish community here. Our previous facility has been sold, and we are meeting in rented quarters until we close on the new facility at the end of 2020. Through the generous donations of our regular attenders, we've raised a significant part of the funds that will be needed to close, but we also need your help. If you've been blessed by our podcast, please pray for us and ask the Lord, what do you want to do through me to accomplish your will for Congregation Shema Yisrael? If you pray this prayer and do what God leads you to do in faith, we will succeed in purchasing this facility and become much more effective in reaching the Jewish people of Rochester with the life-saving good news of Messiah Yeshua. To participate, please visit shematime.org. That's shematime.org, where you can learn more about this amazing move of God and support us by clicking the donate button. Thank you, and may the Lord richly bless you as you listen to this podcast.
Shabbat shalom, everyone.
Shabbat shalom.
Where did Mark go? Mark, you were sitting over there last time and you switched.
The camera across.
Oh, okay. Okay. By the way, I wanted to thank you so much for moving all of the cords away so that I would be comfortable up there. I'm going to stand over here. But no, there's a reason for this. It's that prior to me getting here this morning, I did come from yet another country, Phoenix, Arizona, on a red-eye flight. My wife and I and some others were out until about 11 o'clock last night. That would be Phoenix, Arizona time. That would be 2 o'clock in the morning, your time. I then went to the airport, flew to Detroit, switched planes from Detroit to fly to here. All that to say that, Mark, even though there are no cords up there, I'll end up tripping over air anyway if I stay there with all of the jet lag. What an incredible blessing, not just to be with you on a Shabbat, but the Shabbat right before Sukkot. This is a very, very special day. It's a special time because we are finishing up God's annual festivals. And before I talk with you, by the way, about Sukkot this morning, because my message is, that was good! I was the Messianic rabbi of a congregation Tree of Life in Phoenix, Arizona for nearly 20 years. And every time I snapped my fingers at the sound guy, they would go,
no.
So I really appreciate that you got it. Before I get into the message this morning, thank you so much. Let me just say this, because oftentimes when we talk about, you know, those thrilling, exciting, and dramatic festivals and that thrilling, exciting Bible book of Leviticus, rarely does anyone say to you that all of those festivals are Sabbaths. And so it's not just a weekly Sabbath, that's the Shabbat that we have, but each and every one of these festivals are Shabbats as well. And so before I get into that, I want to speak with you maybe about the deeper meaning, the deeper revelation of what Shabbat is all about, because it's a lot more than just simply coming to congregational service, let's say, for 2 or 3 hours, and then after the service is done, we can say, well, I spent time with God for a couple of hours, I'm going home now, and I'll do what I want the rest of the day. Let me explain how special this Shabbat is. In particular, because it comes before a festival. I often say that Shabbat is our day-to-day with the Lord.
Wow.
Now think about that. Think of it as a date. This is our opportunity. What God is saying is, look, I have given you 6 days during the week to run around, get your work done, get the errands done, do whatever you need to do in your busy schedule. How about on this day? Let's set aside this day for just you and me alone, where we give ourselves the opportunity to distance ourselves from anything and everything that would get in the way of our having a day-to-day with God.
pull the pizza.
Today is a date for you, and I just want to share a story as to how that date can be even more special than it already is. It's something that happened to me about 6 months ago, and I have the blessing of traveling the world for Jewish Voice Ministries. And sometimes when I travel the world, I go to places where the cuisine does not exactly agree with the Jewish diet. So of course I want to spend a few minutes talking to you about my trip to Louisiana. I was there in central Louisiana, and I think it was this past January, early February, I don't know. And I was speaking there, and the pastor of the church said, I want to take you out to lunch. I said, that's great. And we go into this restaurant, and I open up the menu, and I see, okay, let's see. Andouille sausage, pork chops, ham, and he said, what do you want? I said, bury me now, I'm going to die here. But, Shabbat came, the weekly Shabbat came, and I got up in the morning, and I was in my hotel room and wanted to get into the Word. And I said, you know what? It's such a beautiful Shabbat. It was such a beautiful Shabbat that morning. The sun was out, a light breeze, 70 degrees. I said, I'm going to take my Bible and spend my day-to-day with God at a quiet place somewhere. And so I found right along the river, the banks of the river, this wonderful bench under a shade tree. And I said, that's it. That's where God wants to spend time with me, and I want to spend time with Him. Because you know, if it's a day that you have with the Lord, He's already waiting for you to show up. Did you know that? And so I sat on the bench, and I read the Word for a few minutes, and after about 10 minutes, I went to the Lord in prayer, but I did something I've never done before, and I prayed this prayer. I said, Lord, I would really love to hear you speak with me right now, whether it's an audible voice or whether it's a voice in my heart, but Lord, just in case you don't want to do that, I pray, help me not to manufacture that. Yeah. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because I think sometimes we can go so carried away. I want to hear from the Lord. I want to hear from the Lord. And we want it so badly that we make it up and it doesn't happen. And I think sometimes we need to pray that. And I said, Lord, I pray that if you want to talk to me, that's great. If you don't, that's fine too. Just help me not to manufacture it. Thank you for our time together in Yeshua's name. Amen. And I close the Bible. And I waited about 5 minutes. And guys, I have to tell you this. And this is the truth, I heard absolutely nothing from the Lord. See, people don't usually say that. What they usually say is, thus saith the Lord. Don't you love it when people come up to you and say that? To justify something that they believe in that may not necessarily be in Scripture. I didn't hear anything, honest. And then as I was about to get up from the bench that I was sitting on, my cell phone vibrated. And the reason my cell phone vibrated is Jewish Voice Ministries is in Phoenix, Arizona, where I live. I was in central Louisiana, but anytime someone calls me at my office in Phoenix, it turns their voicemail into an email, sends the email to my cell phone, and my cell phone vibrates. And despite the fact that I had jet lag, I was able to say that sentence and it made sense. So I said, all right, the cell phone is vibrating. I guess I'm done. And I listened to the voicemail message. Now, mind you, I am in Alexandria, Louisiana. This is central Louisiana. No Jews there because we can't eat. So I take the cell phone out of my pocket. And I listened to the message, and here's what it said in essence. She said, hello, Rabbi. My name is Connie, and I'm calling you at Jewish Voice because I need your help. My son and I yesterday took a bus somewhere, and we thought we were supposed to go there, but we weren't, and now we need bus fare to get back home. And she said, Rabbi, I wonder, you know, if you at Jewish Voice could call the bus station and just buy us 2 bus tickets to get back home. Whatever you could do, we would really appreciate it. And she said, oh, by the way, Rabbi, I'm calling you from Alexandria, Louisiana. I'm like hardly ever in Alexandria, Louisiana, because I like to eat. I never get after I spent a day with God in prayer to revere the Shabbat, because it's not just something you do, it's something you experience. I get a call while I'm in Alexandria, Louisiana, from a woman calling our ministry, calling me in Phoenix, leaving a message for me in Phoenix, saying, I wonder if you can help me, I'm in Alexandria, Louisiana. And I looked up and I said, wow, that was good. And the best part is, I could not manufacture that. You understand what I'm saying? We don't have to try so hard to manufacture. All we have to do is ask the Lord and say, Lord, if you want it to happen, I'm not going to get in your way, and I'm not going to push it, and I'm not going to force it. So she left a message on my phone. I'm in Alexandria, Louisiana, and I would appreciate your help and blessings and bye-bye. She didn't leave her phone number, but I had the phone number that came on my cell phone. And so I did a Google search, and the phone number was a phone number to a hotel that was not even 2 miles away from where I was sitting.
Wow. Wow.
So I immediately called the hotel back on my phone. And it's busy, and I said, all right, I'll try again in a few minutes to call it back. It's again busy, and I said, well, I don't know why it's busy. Let me go run an errand or two. So I went into a supermarket. I bought some things I needed. I got out of the supermarket. I called the hotel again. It was still busy. I said, I think I'll go to lunch. And my friends, at that point, I am telling you, I heard from the Lord. And the Lord said, you're not going to lunch. You're going to a hotel. So I drove to the hotel, parked my car, went to the manager's office, and I said, look, I got a call on my phone about 20 minutes, half an hour ago from a woman named Connie. She said she's here with her son. Do you know what room she's staying in? He said, you just missed her. I said, how long ago did she leave? He said, about 5 minutes. I said, like a car or something? He said, no, she walked. I said, which direction? And he pointed, I said, I'm going to find her. So I got in my car, and I started driving in that direction, and I drove across the street, and there was a mall parking lot, which, by the way, looked very, very typical, as mall parking lots do today, because it was a mall parking lot, and there was no cars in the parking lot. But in the parking lot, I saw what appeared to be an elderly woman and someone who could very well be her full-grown son walking with her. And I said, I'm going over. So I drove over, and I drive right next to them, and I roll my driver window down, and I say to the woman, I said, excuse me, ma'am, is your name Connie? And she said, yes. And I said, Connie, about 45 minutes ago, did you call a Rabbi Jack Zimmerman at Jewish Voice Ministries in Phoenix, Arizona, asking maybe for a little bit of help? And she said, yes! And I said this to her. I said, sweetheart, I'm right here. Deserted parking lot in Alexandria, Louisiana, the tears start flowing. Yeah. And I'm crying, and Connie's crying, and her son is crying. We're all crying out there in the parking lot. Boo, 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 and finally I said, look, let's all go into the restaurant and have lunch, because like if three people like holding Bibles running around keep crying, you're gonna get arrested. And so we went into the restaurant, and I said, Connie, what happened? She said, well, my son and I, we live about an hour and a half north of here in Shreveport. And she said, I thought that I had heard from the Lord who told me yesterday to take a bus down here so that I could meet someone, but I don't know who that person is. What if it's not for somebody else all the time?
That's right.
What if it's for you? And I said, well, Connie, you and your son obviously need to get back to Shreveport. I said, let me check the bus schedule. And so I went online, I checked the bus schedule, and I said, Connie, good news is there is a bus from Alexandria to Shreveport today. The not so good news is that it's noon right now, the bus doesn't leave until 10:30 tonight, and you guys have already checked out of your hotel. I said, here's what we're going to do. I said, Connie, our ministry is going to put you and your son up in the hotel for another night. Tomorrow morning when the two of you get up, I want you to be in the lobby of the hotel at 9 a.m. I don't want you to worry about the bus. I'm coming to get you tomorrow. And all three of us are driving up to Shreveport, Louisiana. And on the way, we had some of the best praise and worship and glorifying the Lord that I have ever had in my life. It was one of the most incredible and significant Shabbats that I've ever had in my life. And it made me realize something about this special day that we have, in particular the festivals, because they're all Shabbats. It's not just about the observance. It's not just about the coming to service. It's about making that day with God and showing up because He's waiting for you. And who knows what He's going to do and what He wants to do in your life and the life of others. We simply glorify Him and say, Lord, it's a lot more than just coming. I want the experience, a time of spiritual intimacy with the Lord that is so missing from so many of us. Wouldn't it be wonderful if now in 5780 we could make a commitment and say, Lord God, that's what I want. And have the Shabbat that God truly wants us to have. Are you up for it?
Yeah.
If so, go ahead and praise the Lord. It's okay. If I'm on red eyes all night from Phoenix and I got this much energy, you should be bouncing off the wall. Want to talk to you about this wonderful final festival of the year coming up, Finding Yeshua in Sukkot. This wonderful and incredible festival. Each and every festival, of course, Rabbi Jimmy used the wonderful term Moedim, God's appointed times, but they're also rehearsals.
Yes.
For the real thing. Isn't it wonderful that we have such a loving and compassionate God who gives us the opportunity to rehearse?
Right.
Rather than saying, okay, here's the real thing, do it, pass or fail. And so I want to talk about this rehearsal, but I also want to talk about how it was, it is, and it always will be about Yeshua.
That's right.
And so why don't we begin where it began? Let's go on now to our first slide. From Leviticus chapter 23, I'm not going to give you all of the verses in Leviticus 23 to talk about Sukkot. Let me say this. Of all of the Moedim in Leviticus 23, the greatest number of verses are spent on talking about Sukkot than on any other festival. But I'll give you some of the verses to kind of whet the appetite and give us an overview. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the 7th month, it is the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, or as we say down in Brooklyn where I'm from, Sukkot. And for 7 days to the Lord, the first day is a holy convocation. And of course, the word holy convocation, y'all should know what that means because we're doing it right now. It means we come together for the express purpose of loving and glorifying the Lord and consecrating ourselves to Him. And the word consecrate sounds like a complicated word, but what it means is from the top of our head to the tips of our toes, everything about us is totally sold out, desiring to glorify the Lord.
Right.
Holy convocation, do no laborious work of any kind. For 7 days you shall present an offering made by fire to the Lord. What folks used to do is there would be incense in pans and hot coals, and then those would be lit, and the aroma from the incense, it was believed, would rise up to heaven, so it would be a sweet-smelling savior to the nostrils of the Lord. Here's what else the Lord commanded the folks to do. He said on our next slide here, in Leviticus 23, verses 41 through 43, he said, you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days, 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever. Everybody say forever.
Forever.
All right, let me tell you what forever does not mean. Forever does not mean temporary.
Right.
Why do we have to say that? Answer, because this is the Messianic movement. And people don't always understand us. And people believe that God's covenant with the covenants with the Jewish people were done away with because the Jewish people sinned. Excuse me, last I checked, the book of Romans says that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So guess what? If we're all sinners and he's taken away our covenants because we sinned, then he's taken away everybody else's.
That's right.
That's why that word up there, forever, means like, oh, okay, wait, let me go to the original Hebrew word forever. Forever. Okay. Forever in your generation, celebrated in the seventh month, and you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now don't go on yet, because this is the first time that God told us that when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, that he provided them booths or shelters to dwell in. Do you understand how amazing this is? Think about it. They're going from one place to another. They can't find decent water to drink. They can't find decent food to eat. Maybe it was Louisiana. Okay, no. They can't find decent water to drink. They can't find decent food to eat. But yet, there's no food, there's no water, but there's all the real estate they want. And the Lord provided it. Can you imagine the type of message that it sent to these people? They knew where it came from. They said, wait a minute, no food, no water, but booths or shelters. We know that this is from the Lord. It's important for us to remember, because right off the bat, what did it tell the people? God provided this for me. It's as if God spiritually is dwelling with me and I am dwelling with him in this wonderful booth in the wilderness. A relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has begun. Praise God. Brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now, let's go on to our next slide. Here in our next slide, the Torah tells us that Sukkot was one of three appointed times when families were commanded to go to Jerusalem. The other two times, of course, were Passover and Shavuot, also known as Pentecost. Yeshua celebrates Sukkot in John chapter 7. And I want to talk about that story in John chapter 7, because oftentimes when Sukkot is spoken about, it's spoken about, church pastors have such great intentions, but oftentimes when this subject comes up, well, they say, well, you know, now here, we're going to take a couple of minutes and I'm going to talk to you and teach you about this Jewish thing. And it's not simply a Jewish thing. It always was, it is, and it always will be a Yeshua thing.
Amen.
It is the story of him. Do you realize that each and every one of these Moedim, these seven feasts and festivals, give you another signpost of his life and his ministry and his death and his burial and his resurrection and his second coming? And so it fits right into that pattern. And John chapter 7 is the story of Yeshua observing, celebrating, rejoicing in this festival that we are going to be rejoicing in as of tomorrow night. Actually, we're going to be rejoicing in that festival. I think we already are, even though it hasn't started. Because I hear tell, and Rabbi Jim, I know you're so excited about this because in the past 2 weeks you've told me about it twice. That tells me you're excited. Let me tell you what Rabbi Jim told me, and I said, man, you guys must be so excited now in anticipation of the festival coming, because you are having a sukkah on the property here, and not just, you know, in the back of the building tucked away somewhere, but right smack dab across the street from Eggman's Diner. Oh my gosh! Listen, I'm from Arizona. We don't have Eggman's out there, but even I know this is a big deal. Before I turned into the parking lot, I saw, you know, cars stacked up at a traffic light. And even when the traffic light turned green, it took about 10 seconds for people to say, I guess it's okay to move now. So, if they're already there standing still at that traffic light anyway, let's give them something to look at.
Yeah.
great. And so we have the anticipation already of this incredible, incredible festival, an incredible time, and this wonderment of putting the sukkah right out there for all to see to pass by. Let's talk about how Yeshua celebrated and observed this feast or festival. We'll go on to our next slide. What I'm going to do is I'm going to take you through John chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. But I want to make a couple of stops along the way, because there are some things that you've probably never seen in this story before. And one of the reasons you may have never seen them in this story before is that when we read the Bible, it's important to look at context and culture, but also the original language of Scripture. Would you agree to that?
Yes.
Of course you would, because you're part of a Messianic congregation. Which means that you have come to that deep theological understanding that the original language of Scripture was not the King James. I know. So I'm going to take you through these verses and give you maybe a little bit more culture and background than you're used to. John chapter 7, verse 1 begins by saying, after this, Yeshua went around in the Galilee. Let's take a pause there. We can't understand what's going on until we know what this is. Because once we know what this is, then we've got a frame of reference for what comes after it. We all in agreement there.
Yes.
All right. So let me explain what this is. This is something that occurred in the previous chapter, in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, Yeshua is out there speaking to the masses. And they're hanging on his every word, and they're hearing the message of salvation, and everything is going great. And then at one point, Yeshua basically says this, okay, now listen, here's the really good part. The really good part is, now you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. What do you think? And everybody just said, you know, you were doing so well until you said that. Bye. It's true, read the scripture.
Yes.
And so, after that, or after this, now you know what this is, amen? Yeshua went around in the Galilee, northern Israel. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. Okay, Galilee is in the northern part of Israel. When you hear about towns and places like Tiberias, like Capernaum, like Caesarea Philippi, that's all in the northern area of Israel, and that's where Yeshua carried on a lot of his ministry, and that pretty much is where he was at this particular time. Now, why does the subject come up about him even going to Judea anyway? Because that's where Jerusalem is, which is where the temple is, which is where you go to worship on Sukkot, which is where all Jewish people his age should be going at that time, because Sukkot is coming. So he's got a little bit of a decision to make. There seems to be a little bit of a dilemma. The dilemma is that it's the time of the appointed pilgrimage festival where you've got to go down to the temple in Judea because it's Sukkot. That's what you do. You be obedient to the Lord. And Yeshua is called to be obedient to the Lord. But the dilemma is that if he goes down there, the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders wanted to kill him. What to do? You stay away, or do you go down? Well, of course, we know that Yeshua went down, but I'm also using that, by the way, as a present-day example for us. And it's an example of faith, and let me explain why. Each and every year, Jewish Voice Ministries has the opportunity, pretty much each year, to have an Israel tour. And we go to Israel each year for about 10 days. And I will tell you that it happens all the time. Sometime before we go on the Israel tour, there's a rocket attack, Hamas shoots rockets, it hits over here, and then we have people calling us back saying, oh my gosh, you know, this is terrible, I'm worried now, I'm not going to be safe, I think I'll cancel the tour. My friends, we as believers have a responsibility to take heed of the good news of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and not the fake news, CNN, Al Jazeera, MSNBC, and BBC.
That's right. Yes.
Are you with me on that?
Yes.
We put our faith and our trust in God. Don't let anyone intimidate you on holding back from what you know the Lord wants you to do. And Yeshua's our example. He's up there in the Galilee. They want to kill him in Judea. But he's supposed to be in Judea because that's where the temple is. Sukkot, you got to go. Let's go on now to our next screen. It says in John chapter 7, verse 2, to the first part of verse 3, but when the Jewish festival of tabernacles was there, or the Yeshua festival of Sukkot, as I like to say, Yeshua's brother said to him, leave Galilee and go to Judea. Wonder what their motivation was. It's the festival. Listen, you need to obey God, Yeshua. Go. Was it that motivation, or was it, you say there are people there who want to kill you? Go now! What was their motivation? Actually, neither of the two. And that's something you don't read in the scriptures, but it's always been there. Let me show you what happened next to Yeshua at Sukkot. He says, his brothers told him, go there. Why? So your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you're doing all these great things and all these miracles, show yourself to the world. For even his own brothers didn't believe him. Essentially, what they were saying was this. They were saying, you know, Yeshua, you're up here in the Galilee, you're doing all these great miracles, but listen. You want to do all these terrific things, but nobody's around to see them. What's the point? Go down to Judea. That's where all the people are. Impress them. You will become a celebrity. They'll want your autograph. Oh my gosh, you need to be there. Wrong motivation. They didn't understand who their brother truly was. They didn't understand his true calling. Even though he was there, not just someone who they saw every once in a while. This is flesh and blood. Why am I making that point to you? I'm making that point to you because we all know people who don't believe. And we all know that some of those people who don't believe have said to you, you know what would make me believe in God? I'll tell you what God would have to do. If God came right down here and stood right next to me and did a miracle, then I'd believe. Guess what? No, they wouldn't. Yeshua was blood with his brothers. He didn't just come down once. He was always there with them. And they still didn't get it. It's not a matter of the words. It's a matter of the heart.
Yes.
Let's go on now to our next slide here. In John chapter 7, verses 6 through 8, Yeshua says something back to his brothers. It sounds kind of weird. He says, therefore Yeshua said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always at hand. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me. Why? Because I testify that its works are evil. My brothers, you guys go up to the feast. I'm not going to this feast because my time hasn't yet fully come. Wait a minute. If you're a Jew like Yeshua, and it's Sukkot, your time has come to go to the feast. What do you mean your time hasn't come? What Yeshua is talking about, as he's talking about the fact that it was not yet come for his time to be glorified. That would be 6 months later on a Passover, where he would be placed on the cross, placed in the tomb, and then resurrected, shedding his blood for our sins. That time had not yet come. But notice he says, basically, he says, I'm not going to the feast. Y'all got that?
Yes.
All right. But just a couple of verses later, check this out. After saying these things, Yeshua stayed in the Galilee. Right, because he said he wasn't going to the feast. Okay, now, but after his brothers went to the feast, he also went, not openly, but secretly. Wait a minute. Is there a Bible contradiction here? Yeshua, you said he said he wasn't going to the feast. Did he lie? No, of course not. He's God. Yeshua wasn't going to the feast. With them. Why? Because he wanted to go to worship God in a place, in a quiet time, where he can have that day-to-day with God the Father, because it's a Sabbath. It's a Shabbat. And he knew that if he went with his brothers, guess what they'd be doing? Hey, look who's here. Look who's with us. It's Yeshua. Go ahead, ask him to do something. Come on, we don't need that.
That's right.
He didn't need that either. So after his brothers came out of the way, he went. So he could be with God in peace on that day. And when he went, by the way, on Shabbat, in the temple area. My gosh, it was so crowded, so packed at the temple area because, my friends, this is one of three pilgrimage feasts. And that means people from all around Israel would come to Jerusalem, this city that the historian Josephus says maybe at other times of the year, maybe 150,000 people, maybe, during these festivals would swell to some 800,000 to 900,000 people, close to a million. People would come over all over. And in fact, when people came, some would come and they would live very, very close to Jerusalem, but others would come from great distances. So in other words, when this festival began and you were commanded, let's say, to go up to the temple, here's what you did, everybody. If you lived fairly close to the temple in Jerusalem, maybe lived in Bethlehem, you know, not a big deal. If you were walking, it might take you an hour and a half, 2 hours, but let's say you lived in Jaffa, just south of Tel Aviv. I mean, to drive from Jaffa to Jerusalem today with modern highways is about an hour. Can you imagine how long the pilgrimage must have taken back then? Probably at least well over a day. And so what would happen is, when the people would make their pilgrimage, the communities would all come out and they would start to walk together toward Jerusalem. And they would be carrying with them fruits and leaves of trees and palm and willow and myrtle, because these are the things that God had provided to them that they want to take to the temple and say, thank you, Lord. We recognize the bountiful harvest you gave us. By the way, we also know that when the people were marching up to Jerusalem, they sang songs. Wouldn't it be great if somehow the lyrics of those songs that they were singing survived so that we would have those actual songs today? How many of you think that would be a great thing?
Yes.
Guess what? We got them.
Yes.
You got them. Because if they were in your Bible. Because if you have a Bible, they're in your Bible. The people would begin their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. They begin by singing Psalms 118. They sing all the way through Psalms 136, because that's the Hallel. And then they go back and sing 118 through 136 again until they got to Jerusalem. Why those two psalms? Why start with Psalm 118 and end with Psalm 136? Because if you look at both psalms, they're almost identical. The theme of both is, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his love endures forever. And so they began their pilgrimage giving thanks to the Lord and ending their pilgrimage giving thanks to the Lord on this wonderful, wonderful parade up to the temple in Jerusalem.
Yes.
While people were going on the parade, if you will, the priest in the temple in Jerusalem was also organizing his own little parade. And let me tell you what he was doing. The priest, it is said, would actually take a golden pitcher. He would then have other people behind him playing musical instruments, and he would say, follow me, we are now exiting the temple. And the priest would lead these men as they're playing the instruments, and they would go out of the temple through the water gate. This is long before Nixon, do not even go there. They're exiting the water gate because they're going to a pool of Bethesda, where the priest will then kneel down, take the golden pitcher, scoop up the water in there, and say, I have exactly what I need. I have Mayim Hayim, or living water. Now, let's go back into the temple and we're done. So, why was the priest collecting the water? Well, the reason the priest was collecting the water is, my friends, the reason, one of the reasons that Yeshua is there on Sukkot, because when he gets there, he's teaching, and people are marveling at his teachings, but on that day, there had been sacrifices going on the altar, animal sacrifices going on the altar, and, you know, at the end of Sukkot, you just can't leave the blood there on the sacrifice. You have to have that blood washed away. And so what the priest would do is he would take this living water, this Mayim Hayim, and pour it on the altar to wash away the blood from the sacrifice. Can you imagine what Yeshua must have been thinking? He said, you know, I know it's not yet my time to be glorified. That's 6 months from now. But boy, 6 months from now, when I'm the once and for all sacrifice, people are going to get it. They're going to realize it. The light bulb is going to go on. And they're going to understand who the true living water is. which is exactly why Yeshua, on our next slide, says this: "He who drinks from me will never thirst. Streams of living water will flow through him." He's declaring there that he is our once and for all sacrifice. By the way, it was also during this time's great story that took place at the temple that I will give you the answer to, that some of you have probably been wanting to know the answer to this one for years. This morning, because you came, I'm going to give you the answer. The story is that it was on Sukkot at this time. You remember, because you've read it in Scripture, that the Jewish leaders decided to try to trap or to trick Yeshua. And so in the temple environs, they bring in a woman caught in adultery. Remember the story?
Yes.
You've read it many times. I remember the first time I read that story, and I paused for a minute. And I said, okay. Now, I'm not a rocket scientist, but I believe that in order for adultery to occur, it usually takes two. Where's the guy? So they bring in the woman and they say, "Yeshua, this woman has been caught in adultery. What should we do with her?" And why did they ask him that question? Well, they asked him that question because in the temple environment, waiting for Yeshua's answer, there's Jewish leaders of the Sanhedrin hanging out, and there's Roman guards hanging out. And the Roman guards basically say that if Yeshua says kill her in accordance with Jewish law, well, the Jewish leaders will be fine, but the Roman guards will arrest him. But if he says spare her life, well, the Roman guards will be fine, but the Jewish leader says you're breaking Jewish law, and they will arrest him. So they say, either way, we got him. Are you following me so far? And then at that point, so Yeshua is given choice A or choice B. And because he is such an incredible God in the flesh, guess what he does?
Choice C.
Choice C. I don't have to listen to you. I'm God. And so what does he do? It says he stooped down to write something in the sand. This happened at Sukkot. And he got up, and after he got up, he basically said, okay. And he, you without sin, go ahead, cast the first stone. And people have been wondering, there have been Bible commentaries written on this. I wonder what Yeshua wrote. I wonder what could he have written? What exactly? We could never possibly know. Guess what? Yes, you can. And let me tell you exactly what it is. And the reason you can know is because of the original language in there. Let me teach you a little bit of Greek. When we talk about writing something, just as some of you are writing or taking notes, the word, the Greek word for write, W-R-I-T-E, is pronounced grapheme. Which, by the way, is where we get the word graphite from, that you have the pencils that helps you write in the first place. But when it says Yeshua stooped down to write, it doesn't use that word. It uses a different variation of it. In the Greek, it's called katagraphene. And the Greek word katagraphene doesn't simply mean to write something. It means to write an accounting of one's actions and behaviors and conduct and sins. Now you know what he wrote, everybody. And so when he got up, and he said, okay, say, any of you who say you're without sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. How come they didn't cast the stone? Because he'd already written their sins down on there. And then he said to the woman, he said, go and sin no more, in John 7, verse 11. But in the next verse, actually I believe it was 8:11, in the very, very next verse, in John chapter 8, verse 12, he says something that just seems so totally out of context. Women, go and sin no more. And then he says, by the way, I am the light of the world. Okay, where's the connection between those two thoughts? It's like, I went to school today and did homework. That's nice. So, did you have French toast? I mean, there's no connection here. There's no connection. Why did he say at that point that he was the light of the world? Let me explain. Remember I told you a little while ago about the people making that parade wherever they were in Israel up to the temple in Jerusalem? For some of them, it was a day or maybe 2 days' journey. So how could they see where they were going at night when it was dark and they didn't have street lamps then? Did you ever think about that? One of the ways that made it easier for them to see where the temple was because at this time of the year, and at this time of the year only, no other time of the year, the temple had these four huge torches high into the sky that were lit afire, by the way, using swaddling cloths. Flames coming shooting out so high, and because of this, the flames could be seen from miles and miles around, so it didn't matter where you were, you always knew where the temple was. And so because of that, the temple complex itself at Sukkot went by the name the Light of the World. Wow. Wow. So when Yeshua says, I am the light of the world, what he's saying is, look, yes, it's Sukkot. Yes, you're coming up to the temple. Yes, sacrifices are offered. Yes, living water is poured. But here's what you need to know. If you really want to find your true atonement, if you really want to find meaning and significance for you in your lives, and if you really want to truly have a day-to-day with God and understand what the concept of Shabbat is all about, whether it's a weekly one or a festival one, I am the light that you need to follow. I will be the place where you need to arrive. Because the story is not yet done. He's going to fulfill this festival. Let me show you a couple of places and instances where. Let's go on to our next slide. The Word tells us that our Bibles are much, much more than just simply a book of laws, much more than a book of commands. You know what your Bible is? It's a wedding album. It's the story of a bridegroom one day coming back for his bride so that he can dwell with his bride and the bride can dwell with the bridegroom or his bridegroom for all eternity. God dwelling with us, we dwelling with him. There's a wedding coming.
Yes.
The imagery is Sukkot. And it's found right here in Revelation 19, 7-9. Let us rejoice and be glad. Give all the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride, that's you, has made herself ready. The bride was given fine linen to wear, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of God's holy people, or the saints. And then the angel said, write this. No, you don't have to write this. I'm just telling you, he said, write this. Blessed are those who have been invited to the marriage feast. These are the true words of God. So you see, tomorrow night when you get into that sukkah, it's not just thank you, Yeshua, that you're dwelling with me, that you provided these booths for my ancestors in the wilderness. This is a rehearsal for a wedding. It's a wedding rehearsal you're going to tomorrow night. Enjoy it. Because your wedding is coming. Let's go on, though, to our next slide. This one says it all. Revelation 21:3, another verse of fulfillment. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place, just like it was in the Sukkot in the wilderness, God's dwelling place is now among his people. But for real, he's like with us physically now. Isn't that cool? He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. The marriage consummated. Our bridegroom is back. The wedding has taken place. And here's the best part of all. Doesn't end. Because remember in Leviticus we saw that word forever? Yeah. Right. Zechariah saw it too. Last verse. Zechariah 14:16. Then all the survivors from all the nations that attacked Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King Adonai Tzibaoth, God Almighty, and to celebrate Sukkot. That's what tomorrow night is all about. Yet another day with the Lord, and not just tomorrow night when it starts, but man, we've got 7 days, and at the end, man, we still got Shemini Atzeret. How cool! That when all is said and done, this great wedding to take place. A bridegroom who loves us so, who throughout history has been desiring us, pulling us in, telling us to turn away from sin and turn to him. And I'm so, so glad, and aren't you, that the book has such a beautiful ending. Amen. Now let me tell you what we do with this. And the reason I need to tell you what we do with this is because, and Rabbi Jim, I know you feel the same way. And a number of our fellow rabbis that I've spoken with in the IAMCS feel the same way. We want to do more than just preach a message that has you leaving saying, wow, I learned a lot. feel so smart. No. Please don't do that. Because if it stays up here and it doesn't go down here, what's the point?
Right.
Meaningless.
Right.
So now that I've given you all this stuff, what do you do with it? Here's what you do. You recognize that there's so much beautiful symbolism that lies ahead for all of us. But the Lord also wants us to have our hearts and our minds focused on those who aren't yet where we are.
Yes.
Outside those doors, there's the mission field, and not everybody out there is where we are yet. And I'm not downgrading them, I'm not degrading them, I'm just reminding all of us that if you want to take anything home from today, it's that we got work to do.
Yes.
And it's time to stop holding back. Two things, and then I'll close. The first is that, I think it was about 2 years ago, at the end of one of our congregation services, and by the way, my wife Sandy and I just retired from Tree of Life Congregation at the beginning of August because my schedule with Jewish Voice got to the point where I was traveling so much that I was away more than I was with my congregation. And I said, guys, that's not fair. You need a rabbi who will be here to shepherd the flock. I mean, you know, people would call me on the phone, Rabbi, we're in the hospital, can you come over? And they would be in Phoenix, and I would be in Sofia, Bulgaria. Not good. And so I discipled someone who took over, and so that's terrific. But where was I going with this? Yes. Here's the point. After one of the congregational services about 2 years ago, I had a woman come up to me because I had given a message on sharing the good news. What evangelists do. And she came up to me and she said, Rabbi, she said, I am just so broken up, I need prayer. It's okay. Because we have our prayer time after the service too, much like you do here. And I said, well, what can I pray about for you? She said, well, I really need prayer because I feel like a failure. Okay, why? What happened? She said, well, you know, I shared the good news with someone. And they rejected me. They just said, no. And I said, praise the Lord. She said, no, Rabbi, I don't think you heard me. I shared the good news with someone, and they said, no. I said, I heard you. Praise the Lord. She said, shouldn't you be saying praise the Lord if the woman that I shared this with said yes? I said, yes, of course, I would say praise the Lord in that case too. She said, no, why are you saying it when the woman said no? I said, here's why. A study was done some time ago that found that on average, a person who does not yet know Yeshua needs to have the message of the good news presented to them on average 25 separate times. Separate instances before they say yes.
Alright.
Which means if they're gonna say yes to number 25, they had to have first said no to numbers 1 through 24.
We were 7. What do you mean 25?
Amen. I So the next time somebody says no to you, don't feel bad. Don't feel like you're a failure. Do what I do. Pick a number between 1 and 24. By the way, my number is 17. That's just the number I picked for myself, because I'm finding on average, by the time people get to me, they're all like two-thirds of the way there. They only got 8 more to go. Pick a number between 1 and 24. Their no brings them closer. They don't think it does. It does. Now you know that. Don't worry about the no. Let me tell you who just gave me a no, and this one was tough. Last year, my mom, and she lives in Long Island, so I do come to New York a lot. She suffered a stroke, and she was in the hospital, and I tried, let's say, in a peripheral, not a direct way, in a peripheral way over the years to share with her. But she never let me get, you know, past, Mom, can I talk to you about? Some of you, I see, have been there. You've spoken to my mom, too. No, you know what I'm saying. And so she's in the hospital. She suffered a stroke. And I went by her bedside. And yes, God spoke to me directly. He said, you've got to stop beating around the bush. You've got to give her a direct message. You gotta tell her what's going on. You gotta start the message by saying, listen, I gotta tell you something, and I'm telling you this because I love you. And that's how I started. I said, Mom, I gotta tell you something because I'm your son and I love you. I said, Mom, here you are, and look, we don't know what's gonna happen today, tomorrow, next week, etc. I said, Mom, when that time comes for you, and I said, Mom, I mean, look, you and I both know we believe differently, and I get that. But we all believe, regardless of different beliefs spiritually, we all believe that one day we're not here anymore. I said, Mom, do you believe that? She said, yes, of course. I said, thank you. I said, so, when that day comes for you, where are you going?
All right.
She said, I really don't know. She said, probably back into the ground. I said, where did you get that answer from? She said, it's my own thoughts. I said, okay, Mom. I said, could it be remotely possible that the God who created you might have a different opinion? And if he does have a different opinion than your opinion, would you at least consider it? She said, yes. I said, okay, let me tell you what God says. And I went right straight through our Tanakh, because she's Jewish. And I told her, I said, Mom, Yeshua was Jewish. And he shed his blood. This is God manifest in the flesh. And yes, God is not a man, but he can come and manifest in the form of a man. I said, Mom, you think the Christians are the ones who invented this, but listen, we Jews had it first in Genesis 32 when Jacob was wrestling with a man and he was God himself. So it's right out of Torah. I said, Mom, that's how atonement comes. That's why he shed his blood. And Mom, I want you to have that promise because there is a better alternative than just going back into the ground. I said, Mom, the way that happens is I say a prayer and you just repeat it after me and you say amen at the end of that prayer. I said, will you pray that prayer with me? She said, I'm not ready. It's okay. Maybe she was my number 17 that day. I was thrilled. She said, I'm not ready. I said, Mom, that's okay. She said, but would you promise then to do something for me and even for yourself? She said, what? I said, I know you're hesitating because I'm your son and you're not sure that I'm completely knowing what is truth. And I said, I get that. Let's be honest here. Why don't you, after I leave, talk to God and ask God if what I've been sharing with you is true? And you leave it there, because the wedding that we're rehearsing for tomorrow night is a wedding that we want to have so many more people attending with us as well. Amen?
Yes.
Let me close this in a word of prayer. Avinu Malkeinu, our precious Father and our King. Lord, indeed, we delight in your Moedim. We're thankful for the times of the festivals and how much we learn about them. And yes, Lord, because indeed here at Shema we've got such a great teacher in Rabbi Jim, and I thank you, Lord, that he and his wonderful wife Dan have imparted to these folks in labor to share all of the symbolism of these festivals. That, Lord, now that we've learned about connecting gods from Old Testament to New, and as Rabbi Jim through the years has shared the body and the heart of Yeshua through all of these, I pray, Lord God, that this would be the Shabbat day where the light bulb would go on and we would understand our theme day with you and what it simply means, more than just coming to a service, but to experience in our lives and to help others do it too. And we give you all the glory, praise, and honor that you are doing the precious and strong, strong name of Yeshua. And the whole congregation agreed and said,
Amen.
And give him praise. Go right ahead.